It's always helpful when essentials are made simple and brief. Simplicity helps us understand the essentials. Brevity helps us remember them. Years ago, a book was written that was titled In Search of Excellence. Tom Peterson and Robert Waterman wrote the book together. They went on a search of the best companies in America to find out why they were successful. Their desire was not to write a major tome on what they discovered, but to make it simple and brief so that anyone could understand some of the secrets that lie behind the scenes of successful companies in search of excellence, they called it. Just before they named 8 attributes of great companies, they make this statement that caught my attention. The excellent companies were, above all, brilliant on the basics. Tools did not substitute for thinking. Intellect didn't overpower wisdom. Analysis didn't impede actions. Rather, these companies worked hard to keep things simple in a complex world. 2 parts of that statement stood out to me then, and they still are significant. First, brilliant on the basics. And second, simple in a complex world. To no one's surprise, it became an instant bestseller, this book, In Search of Excellence. We're always looking for statements that make sense, that can help us become better at what we do, better at what we are, and ultimately able to accomplish the things we feel we should carry out in life. I've discovered in my life that when things are made simple, not simplistic, but simple. By that I mean free of verbal mumbo jumbo, clearly stated in terms that are easily understood, when they are sensible, reliable, and clear, I'm able to put them to action in my life. I think that's one of the reasons I've always been drawn to the scriptures. Even though there are some who will say that the Bible is a complicated book and it takes some kind of deep mind to understand it, I strongly disagree. I love it that the Bible offers answers that can be provided in a simple, brief manner. People ask questions like, what does it mean to become a Christian? There's a simple and brief answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the answer. It's not complex. It's simple, it's brief, but it's life-changing. What does it mean to be a Christian once you've believed in Christ? Well, you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. How do you treat other people? Well, that can be answered simply and briefly. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Simple, brief. I love it when Solomon decides to write on the subject of life in the house of God He doesn't get complicated. He could, being the wisest king who ever lived. He could have made this very complex, but he doesn't. He offers four very simple and brief truths. I call them pieces of advice that will give life to your worship, and it will make all the difference in your time spent in the place of worship. We call it today the church. It's commonly called the house of God. And the reason I'm drawn to that idea is the very first line in chapter 5. Look at it. When you read your Bible, let it say what it says. Let's not make it complicated. As you enter the house of God, well, there's no reason to go any further. Let's stop right there. We haven't even begun to worship. We're just now coming into the house of God. In fact, when I check this in the Hebrew Bible, it begins in a little different way with a warning. And your Bible may read this way. It says, guard your steps as you enter or as you go into the house of God. Guard your heart. Watch your steps. If you've done much sailing, spent time on large or even smaller boats, you will remember an interesting sign that is sort of limited to boats, where there is a narrow entrance and maybe a low headroom to get through the passage. The sign reads, mind your head. I've always liked that. Puts it simply and briefly. Watch out or you'll hit your head. Written over every house of God could be the words, mind your heart. Before you ever come in and find a seat, check your heart. Check the condition of your thoughts. Isn't it interesting that in the habit of coming to church, things can really get complicated? If you've got small children, you're getting them all ready and you're fixing a quick meal as best you can. Sunday morning meals are usually very brief and very simple in our home to be sure we had time to get our four children ready for the time at church. That can be a real hassle if you're not careful. Getting to church can be because something is usually spilled in the car that they brought that they didn't drink while they were at the breakfast table. Or maybe there's traffic. Or perhaps the parking lot is a little crowded and you can't find your parking space. And speaking of your space, when you get here, you can't find your seat. Someone else got it. You've been sitting there since Jesus left the earth, and it's your seat. And they had the audacity to take your seat. All of that messes up your mind if you let it. All the stuff that's been going on in the car, in the parking lot, at home, while you yourself are getting ready, there can be an argument that breaks. It's amazing all the stuff that can happen that messes up things before we ever begin to worship. So guard your heart. Before you ever come in, make sure you're in a frame of mind that has prepared you for what is going to happen. I was at the airport some weeks ago to meet a family member or two that were coming in for a visit, and I kept hearing the same recording. You've heard it as I have hundreds of times. The white zone is for loading and unloading passengers only. No parking. And a few seconds later, the white zone is for loading and unloading passengers only. No parking. And as if you would forget, the white zone is for loading and I'm thinking, we heard it, we got it. We're not gonna do anything but load and unload passengers. And it occurred to me that we maybe ought to have a little recording out in the atrium before people come in. The worship zone is for learning and unloading our cares only. No parking. You're not here to park. You're not here to sleep. You're not here to check out what other people are wearing. You're not here to take note of the way things have been arranged or the flowers that have been put here. You will notice that things are relatively simple in a house of worship, or they should be. It's not to be garish. It's not to distract. Nothing is moving. Nothing is designed to entertain you or to distract you. That is all by design. This is not a place to get caught up in anything other than what God wants to say to you and you alone. You're not here having brought your mate so that she will be sure and hear what God has to say to her. It's not about that or to him, what God may say, or your son or daughter. You're here, ideally, to hear what he's going to say to you. That takes the right kind of heart. That takes an open mind. That takes a willingness that says without hesitation, like Samuel, the young boy who finally realized God was trying to get through to him, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Speak." I'm not here to speak. I'm not here to make contact with several business individuals or for my own business purposes. I'm not here to make business contacts. If you are, you've come for the wrong purpose. Don't come to church for that reason. You've come for one reason, I repeat. To hear from the living God. If the pastor distracts from that, he's got a problem. If you take away from that by being busy, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a warm greeting. Of course you should. You come in, you speak, "Hello, how are you? My name's Chuck, it's nice to meet you. Hi, nice to meet you. Glad to be with you today," and that's enough. Be quiet. You've come to listen. I've learned that I never discover anything when I'm talking. I have to listen. So rather than being scattered and preoccupied and restless and struggling, a place to catch up on our sleep, it's not about that. It's work to worship. You have to work at it. To concentrate on the one who is invisible, who sees the inaudible, hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, reads every thought in your mind. You're connecting with a living God. You will answer to him for your life. This is where you get refueled. This is where he speaks. My job is to carefully prepare what is to be said and to get it said simply, briefly, and then to get out of the way. It's your move then to receive it and to act upon it. So, we're back to that beginning. Be careful. Guard your steps as you enter the house of God. And with that, he begins his first piece of advice. You will notice all four of these pieces of advice are simple and brief. The first one is in verse 1. Look at your Bible. Keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It's evil to make mindless offerings to God. Your Bible may refer to the sacrifice of fools. Fools jabber, 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 talk, 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 and really say nothing. Don't go there. It's mindless offerings to God. So the first piece of advice, draw near, listen well. Draw near, listen well. I've always valued the use of silence in worship, not only because it's rarely found anywhere else, because in a setting of silence, you do a lot of soul searching. The reason for this, to draw near and listen well, is because God is communicating. You want a great thought? He wants to connect with you more than you want to connect with him. He longs to tell you things, to warn you, to equip you, to convict you, to inform you, to change your mind on things that have been your opinion long enough and they're wrong, to point out what you're still doing and you've been doing for years that you need to stop, or things that you've not been doing and you need to start. A genuine apology you need to make to someone you know you've offended. He wants to connect with you about that and remind you of that. You won't hear him if you're busy with a lot of words, a lot of scattered thoughts. Settle down. Listen. Hear what he has to say. And by the way, when you listen like that, you know what? You will hear in between the lines. I prepare my lines, if you will, my words carefully, but far more important often are those things God says in between the lines. Because I don't know each one of you really well, and it wouldn't be appropriate to say something individually to you that you need to deal with, but the Lord doesn't hesitate, and he's got that in between the lines. And that's when he speaks. Draw near. Listen well. Henry David Thoreau wrote on one occasion, "It takes two to speak the truth. One to speak, and another to listen." Walt Whitman confessed, "To have great poets, there must be great audiences." I'd hitchhike on that idea and add, "To have great messages from God, there must be a well-prepared messenger, and then well-prepared listeners." to take it in, to begin the process of change. All change begins with a realization that something needs to be addressed. So we draw near, we listen well. Number two is in verses 2 and 3. Don't make rash promises. Your Bible probably reads vows. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. He repeats that line or that idea. Again, it's not about what you're saying that makes worship significant. It's what you're hearing. So this second piece of advice, clear and simple and brief, stay quiet, control your thoughts. We're warned against making hasty vows before God. God has a thing on vows, if I may put it that way. He takes our promises real seriously. Jonah didn't learn that at the right time, so he made his vows and then forgot them when the Lord said, go to Nineveh, and he took off for Tarshish. You know when he remembered his vows? Check it for yourself. Jonah 2, verse 9, he says, I will remember my vows to God. He's in the belly of a fish. And he realizes there, I missed it back then. I said a lot of great things, but I didn't mean them. But they sounded good at the time, and they sort of satisfied my conscience. Don't go there. Don't make rash promises. Don't be in a hurry to make that commitment. Derek Kidner makes an interesting, insightful comment about dreams, because that word appears right here in this passage. Too much activity gives you restless dreams, and many words make you a fool. Listen to what Kidner says about dreams. The dreams that appear here seem to be daydreams, reducing worship to verbal doodling. It's a good way to put it. I would call daydreams mental doodling. The reason for this advice not to make rash vows is because God hears the inaudible and God sees the invisible. Being in the heavens, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. We all love a verse of scripture, but we often miss the one right next to it. We all love John 3:16, but I feel sorry for verse 17. Very few can quote verse John 3:17. And how about Ephesians 2:10? It's a great verse. We all know 2, 8, and 9. How about Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce between the soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How about verse 13? Nobody quotes that, so let's look at it. Let me show you another verse I feel sorry for. Hebrews 4:13. Look for yourself. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. On your own, you may wish to make a vow, and then a little later it cools off and you shrug it off. Not a good plan, not a good idea. When you come to the altar and you have one standing next to you and you vow yourself to him or her for the rest of your life to be faithful, keep that vow. God heard you say it. I know of a couple who should not have gotten married. She knew it before the marriage. The wedding party was there. Everything had been arranged. All the gifts had been sent. All the people were in the church. And she's with her daddy at the back of the church. Just before coming down the aisle, she says to her dad with tears, "Daddy, I shouldn't be doing this. Daddy, this isn't what I should be doing." You know what her dad said? "Just keep walking, honey. Just keep walking." Bad advice, Dad. You know the gutsy thing? You stay right here. Are you serious? You mean that? I do. I shouldn't be marrying him. Stay right here. And the dad walks down the aisle and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the wedding is canceled. We'll return all of the gifts. Please understand, this was a decision that has just now been made." The groom will probably faint as he hears that. But later can all be explained. But how much better then before making the vow? Serious stuff. You hold your baby in your arms and you vow before the Lord that you will rear this child God's way in a day that has long since left God's way in rearing children. You better take that vow seriously. You better make room for that child in your life. That's what this is all about, folks. And when you come for worship and you hear God speak, don't mess around with it. Don't play with it. This isn't a game. This is the most serious thing you do in your life. When you come to worship, he says, "Too many words make you a fool. Be careful what you promise." The reason for that is because God hears you and takes you seriously. John White writes in his book, The Fight, "It is God who wishes to establish communication. He is more serious. He is more anxious to speak to us than we are to hear him. He is incredibly persistent in trying to get through. Our real problem is that we tend to avoid hearing him. Truth liberates. It not only reveals a standard, but it will set you free. This is what makes scriptures so different from other ethical systems, which are powerless to help the struggler. Here you will find real help for your struggles." You have to listen. Pay attention. Concentrate. There's a third piece of advice found in verses 4 and 5. When you pray, make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Here's the third. When you make a commitment, keep it. When truth is declared, we're faced with decisions. We're to do something about them. Often it means following through in a difficult way. The Lord may reveal to you that you have made habits that are making your family miserable. You need to stop those habits. You need to quit laughing them off. You need to stop excusing yourself, calling it just human nature. Or that's the way my dad was. If your dad was wrong and you're doing it, you're wrong. Just because you picked it up from your folks doesn't make it right. Just because it's in your ancestry doesn't mean it's okay. It's okay if it pleases God. Be careful in your life. The reason here is that God takes us seriously, whether we take him seriously or not. Realize the importance of this. Let me, for just a few moments, pause and tell you a little backstory to our church. I've had reason recently to remember when we first began. There was no Stonebriar Community Church 25 years ago, even 23 years ago. In the back of my mind was the thought of starting a church. I'd never done that before. You know what I feared the most? Is that we would take our cues in this new church from other churches. My desire was that we would form a church that would have a unique philosophy of worship. We would be strong in the exposition of the scriptures, whether any other church was or not. And there are some that are. Thank the Lord. We would have a certain kind of music that would fit the exposition of scripture. It's not that all of the music is wrong and different kinds of music shouldn't be. It's that in my convictions, as I felt led to begin a church, we would have a certain kind of worship service where a certain type of music would fit. There would be a certain mood that would be set in the church. We would handle things a certain way. We would deal with the presentation of salvation a certain way, not like other churches. I don't know how many times I've been told, you know, you don't call for people to come down front to receive Christ. Where does it say in the scriptures that you should bring people down front to receive Christ? It's not in the scriptures. It's in what most churches do. I don't care what most churches do. I care what the scriptures teach. That takes guts. Okay? It takes being willing to be criticized. That's okay. It's okay. Not that I'm always right. I certainly am not, but I am about that, by the way. But I am not about everything, certainly. And I realize when you reach out and start a church, you're going to do some things wrong. And we certainly did. We chose some wrong leaders to begin with. We made some wrong decisions to start with. We had wrong people in places where they shouldn't have been serving. And it takes a while to put all that together. So we're all only human. But my motive stayed pure. My heart was right. I also made the decision that I would never be the star of the show. It's never going to be called my church. I will never refer to you as my people. You're not. You don't answer to me. You answer to the living God. That's why when we worship, we don't come to worship the man who's preaching. What a waste that is. You come to worship the one we can't see, the one who has written his word for our admonition and instruction. So we would focus on him. We would also have a church that would leave some time for silence. Rarely heard in most churches. Most churches, it's a busy, 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 clappy, happy, sappy kind of a gathering where you just keep things going, rolling, keep it going, because when you stop, people are going to get disinterested. Really? Really? Then they will never really enjoy what we do at Stonebriar. Am I saying we're all right in everything? No, I'm saying we began the church in a unique way. And by God's grace, we've survived. And we're still learning, still growing, still caring very little about what's done somewhere else. I don't know how many people say, you know, at our church, we do something. That's great. I'm glad you enjoy that. When you go back, I hope you will enjoy it even more. Or they want us to do it, I'll say, you need to go there. You want that? You can find it there. That's not who we are. Why would I do that? It isn't to be ornery. It isn't to be independent. I just wanted so much to have one that was based on the scriptures and then follow through and just see God bless in his own way. I would never call attention to size. Never. You will never hear me promote this group is larger than that group, or we have a bigger bunch here than we have there. Size don't mean nothing, Junior said on Hee Haw, to quote a great source. If it did, a cow could outrun a squirrel. Size don't mean nothing. Big? You want big? Join a cult. They're big. Big proves nothing. You want a place that's honest, free of deception, where I don't live a double life and act like I'm something that I'm not. What you have in me is a sinner saved by grace. And I will do my best every time I preach, and I will sometimes say things that are just as wrong as they can be, and I just want to cut my tongue out because I didn't mean to say it like that, but I'll get enough letters to know that it was wrong, and I deserve every one of them because I'm not above criticism. But you can be sure of this. If I know that it was wrong, you'll hear an apology. Because that's what you do when you do what's wrong. This is not about making me look good. This is about making God great and upholding his holiness, greatness. And when we sing his songs and hymns, we mean them. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. You sang that this morning. Did you mean that? His mercy is more. You count on that when you're going through a miserable time. These sweet singers that sang, these high schoolers that sang, what a marvelous song as they talked about their lives. I sat thinking, what great words they're singing. They're not here to entertain us. They're here to learn how to worship and to lead us in it. That's so valuable. I care so much about that. There's a fourth piece of advice, and you'll be glad to know I'm now at it. verse 6 and verse 7. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. Here's the advice. Don't decide now before God, then later deny it. Don't decide now and then later deny it. Look at verse 7. I like this. Talk is cheap. Like daydreams, he's back again to that. Other useless activities. Fear God instead. Two verses represent straight talk. The reason for this advice, because God believed you the first time around. Quit all the rationalizations. Don't make it complicated. Keep your words to a minimum. Share very little about the deep decisions of your life. It's really no one else's business. As you clean your life up before God, stand in awe of Him. Worship Him. Remember, He alone is awesome. Hear these strong words from David Hubbard. They're penetrating. Listen. Babbling, rambling, wild words may be all right for dreams, but they do not belong in worship. Our relationship to God is one of sober, respectful, reverent awe. False worship is as much an affront to Him as obscene insults are to a wife or a husband. Better to bribe a judge than to ply God with hollow words. Better to slap a policeman than to seek God's influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than to annoy God with promises you cannot keep. The full adoration of our spirit, the true obedience of our heart, these are His demands and His delights. I would add that He deserves nothing less and nothing else. Solomon's final words at verse 7, fear God instead. Say it all. This is not a frightening fear. This is an awesome respect. This is God's word. You are God's people. This is God's house. This is God's message. We live in God's calling to do God's will. I can say it all in 7 words. It is time we take God seriously. Please bow with me as we together go before the Lord. I'd like you to do that right now. Wherever you are as a part of this worship service, bow wherever you are. God is speaking. Do you really know Jesus? Do you really know the Savior? Don't play around with that question. Jesus alive and well in your life, if you don't know him, put that off no longer. Trust him now. Take the gift of eternal life. Start at the cross, then work your way up from there by the grace of God. Don't work to get there. It's all covered by grace. But following your trust in Christ, begin a journey that goes against your will, but goes with his will. It's called walking in obedience. So, Christian, you walking in obedience? Are you walking in a way that pleases God? Or are you playing around? Sort of daydreaming your way through this thing called Christian life. Stop that. Get serious. Act like an adult. You're responsible for the way you're living. If it isn't pleasing God, it grieves him to have you continue like that. Are you keeping your commitments? Are you true to your vows? Very important. We just read it. Some homework needs to be taken care of, and that's where I stop. You're on. You answer to him, not to me. Thank you, Father, for your word that truly does live and abide forever. Grass may fade, flowers die, but the word of our God will live forever. Lord, enable us to guard our hearts, to restrain our tongues, to calm our emotions, to fear you and you only, to stop trying to please everybody, to honor you with the way we live and then how we die. For Jesus' sake, amen.